Thank you so much, God, for your word. Let us understand it now, and please help us to keep the distractions away and just focus on you and your word and hear you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And next week, we have communion, the first Sunday of the week, and also the potluck after. Please come. Even if you don't bring anything, come. Because in the first church, they gathered for communion, for prayer, for study, and fellowship. And they called the fellowship the Agape Feast. And that's really what it is. We're going to have communion, and at the end of it, go and have this feast together. So sign up, and you don't have to sign up if you're coming, but if you're going to bring something, sign up. We here live in what we call the United States of America. But we would all agree we're not really united, but we're divided. We can't hide our head in the sand and say, we're the United States. We even have what we call states within our country. And they're sort of like little countries within a country because they have a governor, they have leaders, a legislative body. And a lot of times there's laws passed that don't really agree with what the federal government mandates. Now, so it's not really united. The reason is that we really don't have something among us that would unite us, this common ground, other than the fact we live here. But there's nothing, you know, there are people that live in this country that totally believe the opposite of what I believe in for life. We're not united inside. We are geographically, you see. There's nothing that makes us one inside. We're different, you know. We are from different parents, different families, different geographical locations. We have different races, different beliefs, and faiths. We are a melting pot. And all of our ancestors came from somewhere. But because we act and dwell in one geographical location under one umbrella, federal umbrella, we call ourselves the United States of America. But we're not really united as one family. Now, it's a great blessing from God and privilege to live here. The best place in the world. The freest place in the world. We have the opportunity to gather, worship here this morning, share our faith, anything we want to do. Of course, that opens up the door for liberal people to do anything they want to do. So we're not united in the sense that we believe the same thing. But we're free. We have freedom. More than anyone else. And I thank God every day. We thank God every day when we pray for allowing us to live in this country. There's no better place. But wouldn't it be nice if we were truly united and had a common ground that we could all rally to? Something we could look at to make us one. One faith, one family, really, real unity. Well, we Christians do. That's what we've been going over in the book of Ephesians. That's what we've been studying. The good news is that geography, parents, nationality, social status have nothing to do with uniting us. That's no doubt why our forefathers had more of a unity than we do today. They more or less had one faith. If you read any of the documents, they believed in God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, the good news is that we Christians do. And we're all under one leader, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're one in Christ, we have this freedom not only to live here, but to freedom from sin, from death, from bondage, freedom to live the right way. And how awesome. God has given us a place to do that. and we're one in Christ. So within this place, we have one large family. A lot of brothers and sisters. I always have a hard time when I call my wife my sister. And I've shared that before. She's my wife and she's my sister in the Lord. Now, in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, we studied, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says, we are one. We've gone over that for a couple of weeks. That's awesome. No matter where you're from, we have brothers and sisters all over the world. But we're one because we have been born again. There are people that are only born once. We've been born again into this family. How wonderful. And into this family in this great country. How wonderful is that? We can never complain. We are so blessed. But it's because we've been born again. You see, a biological sister and brother don't have to try or work at being one family, do they? They're one whether they like it or not. You're probably saying, oh, brother, why were they ever here? Why did they come into this family? You know, brothers and sisters are a lot like that when they're real young. I mean, they can't even touch each other in the car. I mean, drive them to school. He touched me, Mom, he touched me. But when they get older, oh, all of a sudden they love each other. Isn't it wonderful? Well, maybe they don't, I don't know. I feel sorry if they didn't, but most of them do. But because of the second birth, we're one. And we have a benefit over that physical family. We have the Holy Spirit in us, or we have one in common. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And it makes us one, and we should have that same feeling for one another. You see, no one has to force us to do that. It should be our desire to do that. We're one family, and we should get along with each other. One unit, the church, different parts, as we've studied, just like the body. The body is one, but it has different parts. As we studied, uniformity is not conformity. We're different. God's given us different talents, and as we studied, abilities, but also gifts in the church to use in different ways. That's the great part of being in Christ. We're free. And we can use this difference that I have, the gifts that I have, to bless you. And you have gifts that can bless me. That's why it's so important that all the parts function. Because your body decided this morning to work together, you're here. If your leg said, I'm staying in bed, you wouldn't be here. That's the way it has to work. Unity. Different parts working together, functioning according to their function. And each member has something to offer. Every person here has something to offer the body of Christ, other people here. And you're all necessary. Don't ever leave here saying, well, there's nothing I can do for the Lord, or I don't know why I'm alive, or why I have nothing to do. You are necessary. Just pray that God would reveal to you what it is he would have you to do and how to use your gifts. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to these people, that were all heathens at one time with the Temple of Diana there, a very polluted society. And now there's a church and they're coming to Christ and they're getting out of that lifestyle into the church, and he's trying to show them, but you're blessed. Don't look back. You're blessed. You're united now. Whether you're Greek or Jew or whatever, you're united and you have a large family. Now work together. As we studied last time, he gives gifts to his family. Spiritual gifts are for the body of Christ. Other things are talents and abilities. We went over that last week. People have that. They're created with that. But gifts are given by God for the profit of all, just to the church. And we study in verse 11, he raised up some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, just mentions a few here. And we're really united. But in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, it says there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. We're just one body. And in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, is it chapter 3, verse 3? Must endeavor to keep, I forget which verse that, oh, verse 3, chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have to endeavor, strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't, we're united. It's just like when you get married. Okay, we're married, okay. And then you go in your own way. No, I hate to say you work at it. You don't work at it, but you endeavor, you live to keep it united. And it should be a pleasure to do that. You can't just say, okay, see you later. No, we're united, and now, and you notice it says, in love, we endeavor to keep that unity. We can't let the enemy or anybody touch that. It's precious what God has given us, this unity. And we need to endeavor to keep it. We can't let our guard down. The enemy will attack you today. Temptation is at the door. Don't give in. Know that it's wrong to do that. If someone says something to you, don't revile back, the Lord says, the Bible says. Overcome evil with good, and there'll be peace. It's hard for a person to argue alone. Did you notice that? Just say, okay, you're right. Then go back later and tell them they're wrong. No, I'm not. But just chill out. You don't have to say anything. But we need to endeavor to do that. We got to think about it. Say, wait a minute. The enemy wants to divide here. Jesus said a house divided cannot stand. And it's true. For a family, for a nation. Every great empire has fallen from within. That's the way you attack. And so he's to provide us that unity, he's given us apostles, he's given prophets and pastors and teachers. You see, God says, here's what I'm giving you, the gifts I'm giving you, so that you will stay united. See, there are those people that think they have a unique relationship with God. Hey, I'm cool, man. I'm a millennial, and I've given my life to the Lord, and I don't use any books. You know, I use the phone, and I worship in my own way, and I don't have to go to church and blah, blah, blah. Worship in my own way. There's no such thing when you give your life to Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews, let's turn here, Hebrews 10, 25. We're encouraged here in Hebrews 10, 25, or commanded, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you believe you can see that day of the Lord approaching? Boy, I can. And so what does it say we should be doing? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. Get the person's phone number next to you, and if they're not here right away, call them next Sunday. Say, get up and get out here. I'm just kidding. But it's good to exhort one another. Say, get with it. Get with the program. Come on out to fellowship. Don't let your guard down. There's nothing more important, absolutely nothing more important than worshiping God. I think we all agree with that. We make things more important, but there isn't anything more important than worshiping God and growing in the Lord. And so he says, don't forsake the fellowship. You know, people think they can do it in their own way. And they're part of the church family, whether they like it or not. There are loners, but there shouldn't be any loners in the church. A freelance missionary visited a pastor and asked for financial support. The pastor asked, what group are you associated with? And he says, I belong to the invisible church. What church are you a member of? The invisible church. Suspicious, the pastor asks, when does the invisible church meet? And who pastors it? The missionary became incensed and said, well, your church here isn't the true church. I belong to the invisible church. And the pastor replied, well, here's some invisible money to help ministry to the invisible church. That's the way it is. We're family, and God has gifted each of us to support the body, the church. And he gave gifts. Now, why did he give these gifts? Verse 12, we pick it up today. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints, first of all, the gifts equip the saints. Pastors and teachers equip the saints. Saints need to be equipped. You need to grow. I need to grow. We'll never get to the point where we'll say, I know it all. I don't need to be in the Word of God anymore. Saints need to be growing, be equipped for the job they are to do. No one's going to hire you unless you're equipped for the job. If they do, you won't last very long. Pastors, teachers, leaders use their gifts to equip the saints, like getting equipped for anything. The gifts aren't to entertain or to make one feel good about themselves or to promote themselves, but to equip, to make ready the body of Christ. See, teachers, that gift, we teach the Word of God. The body takes it in, learns, grows, gets spiritually educated. We get spiritually educated on how to live. We get spiritual ammunition, and then we use those gifts as we learn and hear and grow to bless other people with our gifts. But if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be limited in how you can be used by God. A person comes to church, teacher teaches them, they get equipped, they're prepared. Now, in the Old King James Version, where it says equipping, it says perfecting. Perfecting, which means completely furnished. You're ready. For what? Ready for what? Verse 12, for the work of the ministry. So you can use what you have to minister. So I can use what I have to minister. I didn't just become a pastor when I became a Christian. We studied the Bible many, many times under Pastor Chuck Smith and listening to radio and different things and for years and years. And then God gives you gifts and then you use them. But you're equipped and you still get equipped. It's like going to school and it never ends. But it's a good thing. I want to grow in what I believe, and I want to know more about what I believe. So that if someone, you know, in this day and age, there's a lot of false teaching out there. We need to be ready to give every man an answer. How embarrassing it is when someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer about your own faith. We need to be equipped for the work of the ministry. But see, some people's ideas, I come to church, I go out, I paid my dues and my obligation, I'm set till next Sunday. That's not what being a Christian is about at all. It's about fellowshipping, worshiping God, studying, growing, praying, and then being used by God to share that with other people. And it doesn't have to be in a church circle. It's outside there in the world where people need it. On our job, in our profession, whatever we're doing, we can share what we know. It says for the work of the ministry. Now, people hear the word ministry and they think of professional ministry in a church. The word means to serve, to be a servant. You get the idea? You're a servant of the Lord. And so that you can go and serve others. You can be hospitable, giving, have discernment, strong faith. There's so many gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. So the believers, the church, they meet, they gather for Bible study, for services under a teacher who uses their gifts, and the saints get completely furnished to go and serve others. And the more you attend in the gifts of teaching and other gifts, the more equipped you are. So you see, what we attain in this life for the Lord is all up to us individually. How much we want of the Lord. Do I want to keep a lot of myself in here and a little bit of the Lord? Or do I want to be filled with the Lord? It's all up to us. Do you want to eat till you're full or just a little bit? If you're like me, you want to eat some more, you see, and so that you fill up. And same spiritually. Scout motto is what? Be prepared. That's what we do. We get prepared. Young or old, we get prepared. And we keep being prepared. So he gave gifts for the equipping of the saints to be completely furnished for the work of the ministry. And verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. See, the body of Christ, the church, is then built up. We're built up. Because everybody's functioning and doing their part. Evangelists. There might be evangelists in this room and you never thought of yourself as an evangelist. When you think of an evangelist, you think of Billy Graham or someone out there sharing the gospel. An evangelist is just given a gift by God, a desire to share the gospel. And they're equipped to share the gospel completely in truth. And people respond. We're all to share and minister the gospel to people. But there are those that are gifted by God that's what they desire to do. And they share it. In your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever you are, and people listen. And so we want to build up the body of Christ. We grow, we mature. And people, you know, should look at us and say, boy, you've grown spiritually. That's a good compliment. Boy, you really love the Lord, don't you? We don't want them to say, I never knew you were a Christian. It is good to have a strong body in Christ, every part working. Now, God's plan for the church is great, but we need to be in service and in study to be growing and getting equipped. You know, and hopefully a teacher is preparing the people to go out there and do God's work, to just live it. How long, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we know, till we all know what we really believe, what our Christian doctrine is. We must know what our Christian doctrine is. We just watched a special last night about a cult that captured these people and these young women for years and years and years. Of course, there's sexual immorality involved in all these cults you read about. And you wonder, why do people stay? Because they don't know the truth. This person tells them about Jesus, that they're to follow him, and they obey. It's that simple. What's the best antidote for a lie, the truth? See, the truth is the best thing we can use to fight lies. So we need to know the truth. We need to be grounded in our faith so that we can share with people the truth. Till we all come to the unity in what we know in our Christian doctrine. Truth is what unites us. God's truth, Jesus. Teachers teach the Word of God. That's why it's so important for teachers in the church to teach not from the Word of God, but the Word of God. That's a difference. Not from the Word of God, but Paul was told, preach the Word. And he only had the Old Testament. People can preach from the Word. They can open up and they've seen some things. They open it up and they've never shared from the Word of God. Or they used one verse. And it wasn't about that. Or they take it out of context and tell you a story. That's not God's command. Preach the Word. Not from it. I know if I ever go to another church, if we've been somewhere, and I'm just antsy. If they're not sharing from the Bible, I don't know about you, but you think, come on, come on. You're waiting for it and it doesn't come. I know there's a lot of people just the other way. Oh, please don't open the Word of God. But, you know, I go the other way. If they're not opening that Word of God or sharing from it, well, come on, come on. Let's hear it. That's the way we should be. So we teach the Word of God, and it unites us, this truth. It's sad when a person doesn't know what they believe in. You must know what you believe in order to help people. There is so much suicide today. I read just yesterday, another rock star committed suicide in his 40s. How much of that is there today? And they're supposed to be happy. Kids, when they're young, say, I want to be a rock star. You say, oh, you want to die young? Why do you want that? Those aren't idols to follow. Jesus Christ should be the one we follow. And that's truth. You see, the reason there is so much suicide today, because nothing else in this life will satisfy you or me but the Lord. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When I need help, it's got to come from the Lord. It's not going to come from a bottle or an injection or a mate or something else. It must come from the Lord, our help. And only from the Lord has to come from it, because he's truth. And a Christian should know what they believe in so that we can share with these people that we know are depressed and in trouble, and we can share with them truth. So that when, you know, if they're young, when they grow up, they're grounded in the Lord. Not in something else, but in the Lord. We're united in truth, and we need to be united in our faith and our belief until we come to the perfect man, it says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are there any perfect men or women here? No. But the word means complete. That doesn't mean we don't seek completeness and perfection. Because if Jesus said, well, do the best you can, we would have stopped a long time ago. He said, be perfect. Well, you say, well, I can't be perfect. But that's the goal. If that isn't my goal, I will just say one day, well, I'm doing the best I can. No. Keep seeking. Keep seeking completeness, perfection, growth. That's how we grow. We keep growing. Until we're full grown in the Lord, until we're the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, till we're full of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, please. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. Why? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. It's time to grow up. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God doesn't want us to be children our whole life. He wants us to grow up. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. There is false doctrine out there. He's talking about people always changing their minds. We should never be influenced by some new thing or other faith. It shouldn't even interest us. I fear when I hear people saying, well, I've got to learn about this faith or that faith, so I bought this book. You don't need to know anything because you already have the truth. It's not up to you to defend the truth. It's up for them to defend their self. We already have it. We're not defenders of the faith. We're the truth. Let them prove what they have is right, and they won't be able to. You see? They won't be able to look you in the eye and say, if you do this thing today, you will go to heaven. We can, can't we? You know, Jesus said, we'll be able to say your sins are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? A person can come forward here today, and I can look them in the eye and say, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven. No one can do that other than a Christian. There's nothing to defend. You either believe it or you don't. They have to prove it wrong or prove theirs is right. We don't need to take time with that. We just live it out and share it. Jesus commissioned us to just preach it. He knew people would take it or leave it. He told his disciples, if they don't accept you in one town, shake the dust off your feet and go to another. We don't have to beleaguer this thing. And it's just you believe it or you don't. Isn't that wonderful? When you have the truth, you're united and you're set free. It's so wonderful. But we need to know it. You see, there are false teachers, there's cults, there's other religions, and people want to deceive you and take you away from your faith. And if you're not strong in your faith, you get to listen. You notice they're tricky? It says, every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The devil doesn't come along with all red with horns and a pitchfork to tempt you. He could come like an angel of light, a friend. Say, hey, why don't you come to this place with me next week? Duh, okay. They have donuts after church and Starbucks coffee. You'll like it. Don't. Go where you know the Word of God is being taught. Know your truth. God gives us gifts to build up the body from pastors and teachers so that we're not carried on with the fads and the new ideas and the popular opinion and new movements. People jump on the bandwagon. I don't need to investigate anything. I'm so glad. I've got it. You've got it. You've got the truth. Enjoy it today. Go out and enjoy your faith today. You're free. You can really enjoy what God has given us in the world more than when you were not a Christian. Because, you know, you can take it lightly and it's not going to get a grip on you, the world. And you can just enjoy the day and love the Lord and know that's going to be the same tomorrow. Just love the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, at last times, people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to listen to deceiving spirits. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, that's boring. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, Timothy. See, we don't want to have itching ears. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what they do. We're not to take part in that at all. So back to our text, verse 14, that we should no longer be children. We don't want to be unstable. You know, people that are unstable are spiritual gypsies. They jump around. Not settled. Not part of the church. Verse 15. But speaking, we should be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We want to be Christ-like, but we need to these people that are being deceived, or to these false teachers, we must speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We need to speak the truth in love. God's word is our doctrine. We need to speak it in love. In love means I always tell the truth. I don't water it down because I'm with somebody that might be offended. I always speak the truth in love. People might say, well, you don't like me or you hate me because you won't let me do that or you're judging me. No, I'm speaking the truth in love. I think isn't that funny that they always think we don't love them because we tell them what's wrong, when it's the other way, we love them so we tell them what's wrong and they don't love us. They turn it around. Speak the truth in love in God's word. Don't compromise. And you know what? The truth hurts at times. But it's been said, truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The truth hurts at times, but doesn't mean we don't share the truth. And the truth could even make enemies, but it doesn't mean we don't teach the truth in love. You see? We can't have anyone we care about more than God ever. We must share the truth in love. We'll be misunderstood. So don't let Satan get in your head and say, well, if you were a good Christian, you know, you wouldn't be upsetting this person or you wouldn't cause this division. No, that's Satan. Speak the truth in love. Not anger, but in love, because you really care and you'll be honoring God. And God's word doesn't return void. I know many people who were very bitter and angry when they heard the truth that have become Christians. I'm one of them the first time I heard it. So it happens. Just trust God. So that we become more and more Christ-like, verse 15. Last verse here. From whom, in Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its what? Share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are knit together, we're joined together, we cooperate, and as the body grows, it edifies and glorifies God and is full of love. The body of Christ needs to be united and knit together, joined together in love. But it happens as each member does its part, and then it grows like the human body. And you notice, you have to do your part by which every part does its share. People say, I don't have to go to church. Well, how are you going to do your part? We need to share with each other what we can do. That means you're never going to serve. And we're told that that's how the body's going to grow, by which every part does its share. We all have a responsibility to be part of the church once we're in it. And we share our part. It's exciting. And then you see God use you. Now, in the body doesn't mean just in this church. It can be wherever you are, to unbelievers, to people out there. But you're doing your part, and you're promoting truth, the work of the Lord. And actually, you're really doing your part if we're out there doing our part in sharing, because the rapture is not going to come till the body of Christ is full. It's a matter of numbers. And then blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, it says in Romans. So when that last person comes to Christ, we're raptured and go to be with the Lord. What if you're the person sharing? And a person accepts Christ and whew, we're together in heaven. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, I'll go be in heaven and say, who was that? Who was that? Where were you? How did it happen? So every part does its part. We're all needful. You have gifts. I pray that God reveals them to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you love us, that you've united us. We thank you that we're part of a family that will be with you for all eternity. How wonderful to have our sins forgiven, washed away. How wonderful to be justified in your sight, so we don't need to walk around convicted. You forgive us, Lord. We need to forgive ourselves of what we've done. The price has been paid on the cross. Just help us to focus on the new life. And Lord, I would pray that all of us in this room would know the gifts that you have given us, and that we would use them, apply them, that we wouldn't be timid or afraid, but we would be bold and strong. By the power of the Holy Spirit, use us all, Lord. We're all necessary. I thank you for this body here, for these people. I ask that you bless all of them, Lord. Provide for them, grow them spiritually, meet their needs, give them wisdom, direction. I pray for their households to be in order, for the unbelievers in their life to be saved, for their hearts to be mended, for their bodies to be healed. Lord, make us a strong body. I pray that you would use us if that's your will for us. Equip us, Lord. And I pray we wouldn't falter or listen to lies, but we would be ready to speak the truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.